I have to give you a little background this morning if you're here for maybe the first time in a while. I got to tell you where we've been and where we're headed, or nothing that I say this morning is going to make a bit of sense to you. So we have, at the beginning of the year, I took on the task of writing a new members class so that when folks came in the door, had a desire to be a new or to be a member of our church, they had some background information as to what it looks like to be a member here. And once that was complete, I thought, well, you know, if we're gonna require new members to have this information, certainly our current members ought to have it too. So I have put this together in a message series, and a lot of what I've given has been more information than anything. They have not been traditional messages, so to speak. And last week we got into the idea of what the attitude of a church member should be like. What type of attitude should we have as a member? And I told you last week that we were going to go over six things. And we covered the first three last week, and we're going to cover the last three this week. So that's kind of where we're at. We're going to talk about the attitude that a church member should have. So, a little more information is that about 6 or 8 months ago, we did a series called I Am a Church Member. It was based off of a book by Tom Rainer. And a lot of the information that is contained in the message this morning has been in a previous series, so some of it will sound very familiar to you if you've been around a little while. And it, again, it comes from that book written by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. But this morning, we want to start out with the fourth aspect of attitude, and that is my attitude as a member will be one that prays for church leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Here's what it says. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must be of good reputation with those outside the church, so that he won't fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but I just want you to know that the leadership of your church have a lot of expectations hanging over their head, whether it be pastors or any other leaders. There are biblical expectations as well as expectations from the membership. In order for that group to meet those expectations, all of you have to pray for the leadership of this church. And it can't be something that you do on occasion. It has to be something that you consider daily. Pray for your church leaders. You have to commit to an attitude to pray for the families of the leaders. Pray for the protection of your leadership. Pray for their physical as well as their mental health. Yes, I did say mental health. I know that sounds a little odd, but I can tell you from experience, from seeing it in others, as well as having experienced it, that Satan will attack the mental health of church leadership. It happens. We need your prayer daily. So the fifth thing is that we need to have an attitude that says that we're going to lead our family to be healthy church members. And if you were with us in the previous series that I talked about, I read a story to you then that came directly out of the book, I Am a Church Member. And I want to read that story again this morning. It's about a fellow named Bob. His name was Bob. He died a few years ago. But if he influenced just a few people, like he influenced me, this relatively unknown and quiet man changed the world. Bob always seemed to be at church. I understand that some people show up at church every time the doors are open out of guilt or legalistic obligation, but not Bob. He was always joyous, always serving, always kind. You could just tell that he loved serving the church. The same could be said about Bob's wife and two sons. They too seemed to love the church and find a joy in serving. The whole family was, well, different in a good kind of way, if you know what I mean. I was a young businessman in my early 20s. I had been married for 3 years and had just became a dad. And fatherhood hit me like a ton of bricks. I wanted to be a good husband, a good dad. And that meant getting involved at the church. Really involved. I didn't know it at the time, but Bob was watching me. He was concerned for me. He loved my youthful enthusiasm. But he knew what was coming. The more I got involved, the more I would see the imperfections of the church, the pastor, the staff, and the other church members. Bob had seen this pattern repeatedly. Get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of the church, get discouraged about church, and leave the church. Bob took me under his wing. When I would begin to get angry, frustrated, or discouraged about something at the church, he would talk to me. He would explain that no church is perfect, no pastor is perfect, and no church member is perfect either. And he would gently remind me that I wasn't even close to perfect. He told me that we would find joy in serving the church and those in the church. We were not part of the church to see what we could get out of it. We were part of the church to serve and to care for others. Our perspective should always be on giving and not receiving. And if someone did something that disappointed or frustrated us, that was God's way of telling us we needed to pray for that person. Bob told me that we could never have the perfection of Christ, but we could strive to be more and more like Him every day. He reminded me that Christ died on the cross for the people who rebelled against Him. We should be able, therefore, to love the seemingly unlovable at our church. Through Bob's patient biblical teaching, I learned to love the local church. I learned to love the people despite their imperfections. Bob would teach me to look at the log in my own eye before I judge the speck in another's, just as we're instructed in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. I wish my own parents had taught me how to love the local church, but Bob was a good spiritual father to me. By the way, Bob's two sons are grown men now, and it's no surprise. They're serving and loving their local church, just like their dad. After all, he taught them well. You know, that brings us to a question. As members, how should we view the local church? And this morning, I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. And I want you to keep your finger, because we're going to move down through some different verses in that same area too. Keep your finger right in that area if you're using your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. It says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Now let's jump down to verse 32. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband." Now from there, let's jump over to the first four verses of chapter 6. Here's what it says there: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Well, here's what I want you to see from this. We're called to lead and to love our family in the same way that Christ did the church. So what does that look like? It means that we have to love our family enough to lead them to have the proper attitude toward the church. As members, we should pray together as a family for our church. I'm going to be right up front with you on this. If you want a strong family, you better be praying with your family. You better pray together. You know, the reality is, we need more Bobs in the church. We really do. I believe that we can learn from Bob's example. When there were issues in the church, Bob brought his family together to pray about those issues. He taught his family by example the proper response to issues in the church. He taught them to pray for those things like spiritual protection, encouragement, discernment, physical strength, wisdom, to pray for other families in the church. You see, that's part of being a church member. Teaching your family how to love the church and praying together is a really good place to start. Pray together as a family. Pray for the church that God has placed you in. I've said this before, but you're not in that church by accident. As members, we need to worship together with our family. We're responsible for encouraging and leading our family to worship together in church. We should do our very best to include our spouse and our children. Our family has to see that we have a love for God's church. We have to be an example for them. I understand this is difficult. And I only have one thing to say to that. Someone's leading your family, and it might not be in a positive direction. As church members and followers of Christ, we should do our best to be that someone. Because if we're not leading, we're letting somebody else lead. The next thing is this. As members, we must be falling deeply in love with the bride of Christ. Let me ask you, do you love your spouse? Well, the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. That's essentially what we just read in Ephesians 5, and we see it in other places too. Knowing the love that you have for your spouse, can you imagine how much greater Christ's love for the church must have been? How much it must be? When you consider everything that Christ has done for the church, it had to have been important to him. So then if the church was important to Christ, shouldn't it also be important to us? If he's our example, and he showed unconditional love for the church, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we lead our family to do the same? You know, if I truly love the church unconditionally, wouldn't I do all that I could to bring my family alongside? Wouldn't I desire to bring my family together, to pray for the church and to pray for church leaders? Wouldn't that be my desire? Wouldn't I want to bring my family together to worship? And if my family were to become discouraged with the church, wouldn't I have a desire to remind them that unconditional love isn't always easy? Wouldn't I remind them of how Jesus Christ perfectly demonstrated unconditional love? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. He just offered that unconditional love. Sixth thing I want you to see about attitude is that we have to have the attitude that says, I'm going to treasure church membership as a gift. I will treasure church membership as a gift. As a church member, we face a choice. And we talked a little bit last week about the first choice. Our first option is to look at church membership with that country club attitude, that country club mentality. The one that says, we join the church to see what we can get out of the deal. You know, the pastor can preach the feel-good messages, but nothing that's going to inconvenience us. He has to make sure we get out on time. He can't preach too long. The music has to be exactly what we want or we get upset. Deviations from the norm is unacceptable. The ministries have to be done in a way that benefit us. We determine what is and is not acceptable. As members, we expect perks and privileges. We expect people to serve us. We have to recognize there's a problem with the country club mentality in the church. Let me illustrate with a question. What happens when you ask the country club church member to serve in the nursery for a little while? What happens when you ask them to lead a Sunday school class or to help in some area of a children's ministry? Some area that might just inconvenience them. What happens then? We all know what happens. Some are probably going to do it out of that legalistic obligation. They don't want to because country club church membership is all about what's in it for them and whether or not they're being served. It's not about working. But they accept with a bad attitude, complain the whole time. They never last long, but they sour everyone's attitude in the process. Other country club members just get mad or offended when they're asked to serve. You often hear those words, "Well, I've served my time already." You know, we've talked about this before, but it seems like some people feel like God's call to minister is like a prison sentence. And when they finally get out, they vow to never get caught up in it again. These kind of folks offer no valid reason for why they don't want to serve. They just choose to be grumpy and mad, angry, just because they can. Oftentimes these are the folks that say, "That's what we pay the pastor for. He's supposed to take care of all that stuff. He's supposed to do it." I want you to realize this morning that our entire attitude is changed when we approach membership from a biblical perspective. So I want to talk about the second option for looking at church membership. This is the biblical perspective of church membership. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, when we repent of our sins, and we receive that gift of salvation, over and over again throughout Scripture, we see that this salvation is a gift. This gift is only because of Christ's work on the cross. We could never earn or deserve the gift. On our own, we could never accomplish what Christ did on the cross. When we receive this gift, we become part of the body of Christ, members of His church. 1 Corinthians 12:27 and 28 say this: "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these to the church." I hope you get the picture that I'm trying to paint here. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you receive a gift. And it's the most wonderful gift you could ever receive. With the right attitude, you're going to get more out of this gift than from any other gift you've ever received in your life. That gift includes eternal salvation. It includes forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. It means being adopted by God the Father. It means that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and give you direction. And it means becoming part of the living, breathing body of Christ, the church. The church is a gift from God. It's not a legal obligation. It's not a country club thing. And it's not a license for entitlements. It's the most precious gift you've ever been given. and you should treasure it. The local church is so important. We can look at the New Testament and see that the local church was such a big deal. It was such a huge thing. The New Testament, such a huge part of the New Testament was addressed to the local church and specific issues to those churches. There were books that were written directly to leaders of the local church. So to say that what we do here is not important is pretty absurd. God's word tells us different. Every one of us has a job in the local church. That's why we're here, to come together, to support each other, and to fulfill the task that we've been given by God. To say we don't need to come together as Christians is just a poor excuse, nothing more. I hope this morning that you understand this gift. You know, if the person sitting beside you hands you a really nice gift right now, how would you respond? You'd say thank you, right? That's the natural response. You say thank you. Tom Rainer said this about church membership. Church membership is a gift. A gift must be treasured. It shouldn't be taken for granted or considered lightly because it is a gift. We must always be thankful for it. And when we're thankful for something, we have less time and energy to be negative. When we receive a gift, we respond with appreciation to the giver. Other church members who have received the gift of salvation are adopted as sons and daughters, just like you and I are. They're not perfect. They're hypocrites, the same as us. But because of your abundant joy from receiving the gift of salvation, you serve other church members with the same joy. You see, church membership says, I'm excited about service to others. I can be happy about being last instead of always being first. Do you remember Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and or 26 through 28? This is where the disciples were arguing about who was going to be first. And Jesus called them together and he said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So I'm going to say it one last time this morning. Church membership is not a gift of entitlement. We should respond to this gift by being thankful. Because the reality is we don't deserve it. Not even a little. Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us so that we could live an eternity with him in heaven. Our reasonable response should be to dedicate our lives to growing closer to him and to serving him out of love. We should be serving the same way Jesus did. He is our example. Will you stand with me this morning? I just ask that as you stand, you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. If you're here this morning and a lot of this stuff didn't make sense to you, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that that Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. You see, the Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have violated God's law. And that sin separates us from God. And the penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But he didn't stop there, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death. And the Bible teaches us that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, that you'll be saved. You'll be saved from eternal separation from God and an eternity in hell. I want you to know that right now, today, you can begin a relationship with God if you've never done that. You can begin that relationship and allow Him to lead your life one step, one day at a time. Father God, we come before you, humble as always. Lord, you are such an awesome God. You have given us such a tremendous gift in church membership, and so often we take it for granted, Lord. We treat it like it's something that we've earned, or something that we deserve, or something that it's not, something we're entitled to, Lord. And it's a gift from you. Father, help us to have the proper attitude and the proper perspective of what it means to be a member of your church, Lord. Father, help us to understand that what we do here is about you and not about us. This morning we just ask that if there would be one person here who doesn't know you, who has never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that you would just tug on the strings of their heart right now. I just pray that you would wrap your arms around them, surround them with your love. Show them that they need you. Father, if there be anything, any changes that need to be made here this morning, we just ask for your conviction. We ask that your will and your will alone would be done here today. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. You know, as always, this altar is open to you. And again, if you've never trusted Christ with your life, I invite you, make today that day. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you more about that. But it's up to you. If you have other business with God, take care of it today. Don't wait. Take care of it now. This altar is open to you.